Thank you for tuning in to this edition of Kingsway Podcast from Pastor Sean. You are about to hear a message from a recent Sunday service. We consider it a privilege to be on a spiritual journey with you. So take a few moments with us and allow God to inspire you today.
The sun rains on the good and the evil. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Regardless of where you are with the Lord today, He is constantly trying to make you grow, change, become more than you are. And He's using this entire world and all the things in it, both the blessings and the burdens, to allow you to see a different side of Him. And so that's what we talked about last week. And we went on talking about the things I learned and the ways that we're often challenged. And, I brought up this example of a test. This is one way that we're often challenged with Christ. It says that He leads us sometimes into tests. He leads us into these opportunities to grow. Trials and tribulations sometimes come into our lives, and God is able to use them. We talked about sometimes they're literally attacks from Satan. Sometimes they're a repercussion of sin. Sometimes they're a repercussion of our own actions. Sometimes they're a temptation in our own life. And we talked about all the different ways that sometimes our lives are being slowed to a halt and a response is needed. And a test is one of those ways where an answer is required, a response is needed. I believe fundamentally, as I wrap up Christianity, and there's so many ways that people like to sum up Christianity. In some circles you'll hear, Christianity is about faith. In some circles you'll hear, Christianity is about relationship. In other circles you'll hear, Christianity is about love. And all these people are right. Christianity is about all those things. In my life, in my ministry, I believe Christianity is about responding to all of those things. God is constantly trying to create relationship in my life. How do I respond? He's trying to create love in my life. How do I respond? He's trying to allow me to exercise my faith by responding to Him. And so today's message is one about that. You see, I thought about Easter, and I thought about the triumphant entry. And the story that came to mind, the story that the Lord wants me to share with you today, is this one. It's a picture. It's an abstract picture. But if you spend a couple minutes looking at it, who's in the picture, what's going on, you can probably discern what's taking place in this photo. This is the photo that describes what's taking place in the Bible in all four Gospels. That doesn't rarely happen. Not many stories do all four Gospels, all four writers of the Gospels, tell the same story in almost the same way. So if you would join with me, if you open up your Bibles, if you have them, it's okay. If you don't, I'll read along. I'm going to open up to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. There are a lot of verses in this particular chapter. You can turn to verse 47. And as you're turning, I'll remind you what this story is. This is the story of Jesus being approached by Judas, who then lays a big fat kiss on his cheek. This is the signal of the betrayal of Jesus Christ. Some of you may not heard or know much about the betrayal of Jesus. I want to talk about it today and what it means. There's some other things going on in this picture, but I want to talk to you about it from the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that the Word of God would be a seed to our soil. Prepare our soil for what you have for us today and allow it to grow good fruit. In Jesus' name, the church says, amen. 47, it reads, "And even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs." You can see that in this picture. "They had been sent by the leading priests and the elders of the people." Verse 48, "The traitor, the betrayer, Judas, had given them a pre-arranged signal. Quote, 'You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss.' So Judas came straight to Jesus. 'Greetings, Rabbi.' And he gave him the kiss." Verse 50, "Jesus said, 'My friend, go ahead and do what you have come for.' Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear." 52 says, "Put away your sword," Jesus told him. "Those who will use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize I could have asked my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now?" Verse 55 says, "Then Jesus said to the crowd, 'Am I some dangerous revolutionary, some dangerous thief? that comes with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching every day. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophet as recorded in the scriptures. Church, this is the story that I want us to think about this morning. And I want you to be awake. So I want you to tap your neighbor and say, God is good. Now tap the neighbor who just tapped you and say, all the time. This is a story about the betrayal of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting story, and I don't have time to get into all the details, but for those who are not familiar with the story, let me sum it up real quick. Jesus started his ministry around 33. His ministry meant the divine miracles and things, the amazing teachings that he was doing. And at that age of 33, he gathered together 12 disciples, people that would follow him, that would be his trusted family, that would be his church, if you will. And he began to start his ministry all around the world. And he began to share things and do miracles and heal people and cast out demons, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And in that, the persecution began to come. And the disciples began to learn it was hard to serve Jesus. They didn't have money at times. They didn't have food at times. They didn't have clothing at times. People were trying to hurt them at times. And every one of those times, Jesus got them through it. And it came to the end that Jesus said at the Last Supper that one of you will betray me. One of you will literally hand me into my enemies. And they all said, no, it won't be me. We will follow you to the ends of the earth. We will follow you even unto death. And if we hung around Jesus, we'd probably say the same thing. Why the story is so amazing is because one person, in fact, did decide to turn Jesus in for a mere couple of dollars. Maybe it was a lot of money. Either way, he turned Jesus in for money. For some ulterior motive, for some agenda. He turned him in, and that's what this story is all about. The moment in time where Jesus' own people forsaked him. Turned him in with a kiss. Think about what a kiss means and how we use kisses and what kisses are supposed to represent. That is how the betrayal happened. With a kiss, they identified Jesus. And from that point on, the story that everyone is very familiar with then took place. Jesus was arrested. He was then beat down. He was then crucified on the cross. And what happens next, you'll find out on Easter. So that is the story. You have 11 disciples who literally can't believe what's happening in front of them. One of our own is about to literally hurt and take in Jesus Christ and put him in prison or worse. 11 of them, while they watch one of their brothers turn him in. That's the story that we're reading right now. And so as I thought about that, there were a lot of ways I could have went with this, but the Lord really wanted me to focus. For whatever reason, it's sort of a serious moment I want to share with you, but I believe that there's revelation in this. He wants to share with you the way I see this story. When I see this story and I look at this picture and I read what's happening, what I see is this. Now, I think this is kind of funny. For those online, I put a little, talking bubble, a little bubble cloud over one of the disciples' heads with a little dot, dot, dot in it, a little three-dot action. Anybody know what dot, dot, dot means? Now, older generation, don't give me this because I know you know what it means. I have older generation texting me as much, or if not more, than the younger generation is. The dot, dot, dot is the familiar text messaging mechanism that lets you know somebody is about to respond. Somebody's about to text you a message, and you see that little dot, dot, dot? Yeah, I said this one day. I went to a restaurant, and they said, is it going to be... We said it's 4 people, and somebody else said it's going to be 6 people, and somebody else said it's going to be 10 people, and the host is like, well, what's it going to be? And then my wife's like, well, text so-and-so. I'm texting him, and she's like, and the host is like, we got to sit you. How many is it? I say, I'm dot-dot-dotting me right now. I don't know. It's going to take me a couple seconds. What is your dot-dot-dot? What is your response today? And so that's what this is about. It's about responding. When I look at this story and I read this story and I think about the different types of responses that took place in Scripture, and so I want to dive into that a little more. As I look at this, the one response that's most obvious, right, is that of betrayal. When I think about betrayal, that is known as what Judas was going through when he turned him in for coins, of course. And so when we think about betrayal, that usually comes to mind as Christians. What I want you to think about when I think about betrayal is I want you to broaden the topic. I want you to broaden the scope for a second. I want you to think in your own life for a moment. I want you to think responding. When it's time to talk about Jesus. When it's time to talk about Jesus, what is your response? What is your response when it's time to talk about Jesus? Now, some of you may think it's never time to talk about Jesus, but he's constantly giving you opportunities. He's giving you opportunities in church. He's giving you opportunities at home, at night when it's time to pray for the kids, with your spouse when you're in the middle of an argument, at work when you're having some type of confrontation, when you're struggling. There's always a time to talk about Jesus. What is your response? One option is betrayal. So how does that work? Well, betrayal is interesting because as I started to think about this, I said, well, isn't betrayal just when, you know, I put my desires over that of someone else, or in this case, over that of Jesus? But that's not true, because often we put our desires over someone else all the time, and that's not necessarily betraying someone. It's maybe being selfish, but I don't think it's betraying someone. I think betrayal has more to do with the repercussion. If I put my desires over someone else with the intentions of that person being hurt, that's betrayal. When I hurt someone else because of my own actions, especially someone that I love and care for, someone who believes that I'm going to protect or defend them, that's betrayal, church. So I want to ask you now, how do you respond when it's time to talk about Jesus? Do you respond in betrayal? Because many of us would say, no, I never. I'm loyal. I don't betray anyone. Really? Because I thought about this. Think about every one of your unsaved Christians today, every one of your friends who've been lifelong friends, who's been spending time with, or perhaps family, and those people that you know do not know Christ, but yet you decide to no longer talk about him. Explain to me how that is not betrayal, because that's what's going on in this scene. I love my family. I love my friends. There's some friends I go out to lunch with all the time. If I do not talk to my friends about Jesus Christ in this moment, I may think it's no big deal. In this moment, I think I can go home and forget about it. But if we were to die today, him and I, in that building, and stand before Christ, and God looked down at me and said, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my kingdom. And I walked in, and my buddy's sitting there, and God looks down at him and say, you didn't accept Jesus. And he said, well, Sean didn't tell me. What do you think he would think about me? Betrayal. What is your response? There's another response that's quite often the response when it's time to talk about Jesus. The attack. You see, now this manifests itself in this story by Peter. He's the guy with the sword in the background. He takes out his sword and he attacks someone. Literally cuts off his ear. Now, in order to do this, is Lance gone? I don't have any children around. In order to do this, to cut off someone's ear, I can't just take the sword and just swing it like at Brother Chuck. I'm probably going to hurt much more than his ear, shoulder, his head. You know, I may take him out. So in order to actually, you know, I've seen renditions of this, but think about it. If you're going to just take off someone's ear, I got to literally get close. I got to grab his face, and I got to slice his ear off. That's an intimate and yet violent transaction. And this is often what happens when it comes time to talk about Christ. Somebody brings something up, and instead of trying to share, you know, Christ's love and try to share Christ's relationship and try to share your faith, you often want to get close with them, grab them by the hand, and start attacking them. Well, that's not biblical, or that's not right, or this idea is right and your idea is wrong, or this philosophy is right and your philosophy is wrong, or this government official is better than this government official, or whatever way you want to attack them. I see it all the time. Facebook's one of the best places to do it because you can do it in a non-intimate way and attack whoever you want. Look, by the way, I'm telling you right now that this is not uncommon. Peter, the founder of our church, did it. It's in our inclination, it's in our human nature to attack. Is that your response today? So you could betray, you could attack. But as I began to think about this, I learned, and as I studied the scripture, and as I begin to see what the Lord wants to share with us, there's so much more. I don't have enough time in today to share all that's in this scripture, all the nuance, all the mystery, all of what God is trying to tell us, but there's a few things I want to try to make clear. And so as I think about it, I think about this next point. Here's another option. You can run away. When it's time to talk about Jesus, you can run away. Now again, I need to make sure you're understanding what I'm saying. I'm not talking about just the general community of people, you know, the people on TV, the talking heads, or Bible school teachers. In this case, these are the people that were part of the church. These professed to be Christians. These were disciples of Christ. In other words, he's talking to all of you, people who come to church, who care about Christ. Your options are to betray, to attack, or to run away. Are there other options? We'll get to that in a moment. But these are the most common responses. Your most common ... is one of these things. How do I know? Because when times get difficult, that's what happened. Look, I don't know if I could say it any more clear than this. You were in Matthew, if you were with me in Matthew, and you were reading along. Some of you may have got to verse 56. And I was reading verse 56, and then I stopped. And some of you may have read on and said, why didn't he read that last part? I didn't read that last part in 56 because it hurts to read it. I didn't read it because I sometimes want to cry when I see the words on the page. I didn't read it because I literally got to start screaming up inside of me when I see that this is actually what happened. But church, for just a moment in time here, I'll share it with you. You want to know what it says? Because this is what it says. Verse 56, it ends, at that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. Church, do you not see what the Bible is explaining, what is showing clear as day right in front of us? In the midst of adversity, in the midst of the doors of the church wanting to be closed, or not enough finances in the bank account to fix a roof or an air condition, or not enough to pay a pastor, the people want to flee. And this is not a representation of just a pastor or a man, but Christ is, in this point, they're saying at that point, they deserted him and fled. You can switch churches all you want. You can have your personal reason to switch churches. And I don't even know why I'm on this. This wasn't in any of my notes. But I'm telling you, when we switch churches, when we hop and we do these things, there may be a reason that we feel justified in doing it. But I'm telling you, unless that you have got the freedom and the deliverance from God to go and do that, and from the spiritual leaders that are in your family, the pastors or whomever they may be, unless you've been free to do that, you are doing something in your own will, with your own agenda, and it's no different than betraying or attacking or running away. And Christ is here to tell you he feels the same way. Church, his own disciples left him. If his own disciples left him and they walked with Jesus, they touched Jesus, spent time with Jesus, how much more at risk are we when things get tough? It's a hard message to hear. I know it is. But in preparation for next week, in preparation for the week to follow, church, you are the remnant. You have to hear this message. At that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. So I thought about it. What exactly happened at that exact point? You know, the scripture is specific, and all the versions it has, they're the same type of metaphor around timing. Now, it could have been broadly, like at that point, they were all scared for their life. There's armies there, and there's people with swords, and they're arresting Jesus. Somebody just chopped off an ear. There's blood. It's time to go. We probably would do the same thing. But let's look a little closer. Let's see if there's something that we can uncover in a little more detail right there, because I believe there. As I looked at the scripture right before that scripture, 55. Jesus says this, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you should come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there. I was among you. I was teaching every day. As I began to pray about this, there's a lot of things I could say, but the Lord wants me to say this. The Lord wants me to say, what or why are you holding back? And he means this to the religious people, to the Christians, to the people in this church. Why are we holding back? Jesus is making a proclamation to all those people that were standing there, disciples, priests, soldiers, everyone. If you got a problem with me, why didn't you say anything? Church, I ask you today, what are you holding back? What do you say and do at church when you're around Jesus during the day? That you don't say or do when you're at home? What do you feel at work about Jesus that you don't say when you come to church? Why is it that we hold back? I know some of us feel certain things about God and about our faith and about Christianity, and God is asking you right now, why didn't you broach the subject when I was right in front of you? Church, I need to pause for a second here. That is what church is for. Please do not take this moment on Sunday as a moment to come in, sing some songs, feel good, and walk out the door. That is disingenuous. If you have issues with your faith, if you have issues with Christ, if you have issues with how he's manifesting in your life, how he's answering prayer or not, it's Sunday when you're in here with the church family to bring it up. If you have an issue in your life, this is the time in our Sunday school, before service, during service, after service. That's what we're here for. It's not to just preach and sing. It's to uplift Christ and to make you stronger in your faith. Why are you holding back? And what is it that you're holding back? What is it that you need to hold back and hide from him that will only come out in your darkest moment? That's what I see here. And my wife and I have talked about it. Perhaps we were talking about this, reasons that people hold back. Well, sometimes people hold back because they're uncertain. And so they're giving it some time to evaluate things. And that's fair. Maybe it's because their expectations. Maybe people hold back because they feel like, well, I'll use myself as an example. I'm a pastor. And so I'm supposed to be up front. I'm supposed to feel good, smile good, look good, and preach good. Well, what if I can't do all that? every week. Well, I got to go through the motions, right? I got to try, right? Church, I'm going to tell you, you can talk to the leaders, you can talk to the people, you know, in my inner circle. That's just not me. If I'm having an awful day, if the sermon's not right, if I can't get together, I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to play church or play pastor. I'm not going to. I'm going to be real with Jesus. If Jesus has to literally divinely inspire me the moment I'm standing here on Sunday morning, then so be it. But that's the way it's going to be. Church, are you with me? There's no reason to hold back with God. He doesn't want you to hold back. He wants you to tell him exactly how you feel. He wants you to tell them exactly what's going on in your mind so he can work with you, church. Now, there's one reason to hold back. And I thought about this as my wife and I were talking. There's sort of a bad holding and a good holding. The good holding back is, there's a different word for that, right? And Jesus isn't talking about that. The time to hold back, there's always a moment when there's something that we want to say that we shouldn't say in that moment because of respect. And so there are times where we need to respect the Lord and we need to respect one another. And so you may need to process our thoughts before we just blabber out whatever the first thing on our mouth is, especially if we're around someone else that we may offend or hurt. But don't confuse respect with this timid nature that I can no longer go to God with my angry prayers. Because he's telling you, when I was in the temple in the day, when I was at church on Sunday morning, that was the time to be angry with me. That was the time to tell me how you felt. That was the time for me to respond to you. Now you're home, alone, in your bedroom, in the midst of sin, and you want me to respond there? What are you, crazy? On Sunday morning, I had the worship leaders, the pastors, anointing. I was ready to go. And now you want to do this in your bed at night, sometime in the dark of the evening? That's what he's saying here. That's what happened. I'm not making it up. There's more. Mark, it's in every book, but every chapter, Mark, Luke, Matthew, John, they have a different flavor, a different nuance that they point out. And I didn't have time to go through all of them, so I had to just kind of pick the ones I felt like the Lord was guiding me to around responding to Christ. There's another response available. It's not just to betray, to attack, or to run away. There's another response. Most Christians, they know this response. They have this idea. It is to follow Christ. Now, that's a really broad, abstract term, to follow Christ. So instead of defining for it right now, I want to talk about the implication a little bit. This scripture is in Mark chapter 14. It's only in Mark. It's a detail he noticed that the other four didn't notice. So I want you to notice it. It says right after the point where it says, at that point, all the disciples deserted. So they all saw the disciples run. Then they saw this guy. One young man followed behind Jesus. And he was clothed only in a long linen shirt. It doesn't say what his name is. Some people in scripture think, maybe this is Lazarus because, you know, he was wearing those linen clothes. Or maybe this was one of the writers of the Gospels. It doesn't matter. All we know right now is one young man decided when all the disciples left, when the armies arrested Jesus, when they began to drag him through the wilderness, wearing nothing but a linen cloth. Probably because it was the middle of the night and he was sleeping. Maybe it's a nightgown. I don't know. He heard the rustle. So he came out to see what's going on. He saw everyone beat down Jesus and his disciples flee. So he decided to follow. Where are you today? Do you have everything together? Do you need everything together to follow Christ? Do you need to figure everything out to follow him? That's what some people think. This man decided to follow Christ with nothing but a linen shirt. What happened? Well, if you're not in Mark, you don't know. You can turn to Mark. It's verse 51. It says this. Prepare yourself. The mob then saw the crazy follower of Christ. There was only one left. And they attacked him. Of course you have to expect this to happen. The mob attacked him. But he slipped out of his shirt and ran away. And just in case you don't know what he means when he says he slipped out of his shirt, the Bible makes it very clear. He was now naked. Which means it's all he had on. So the response is to be a follower of Christ. But when things get tough, church, I'm here to tell you. When things get tough, if you decide to be a follower of Christ, you need to ask yourself this question. If that is your response, this is the question you need to ask. Are you willing to be exposed? By following Christ through trials and tribulations, are you willing to become stripped of all that makes you who you are? Are you willing to become vulnerable? Without defense, are you willing to become exposed? Most Americans, especially American men, would say, no way. Is my job to be prepared? Is my job to defend, to protect? Is my job to attack? Peter tried that. You saw what happened. He's asking us, are we willing to be exposed? Are we willing to be stripped down and yet still follow him? Because that is what he asks of us when things get tough. Now, I was talking to someone else about this and saying, you know, give me an example of how this has happened in your life. Because you follow Christ long enough, and it's time to talk about Christ, and you decide to go in there and do what you're supposed to do, you get embarrassed, and you feel like you need to argue, and you feel like you need to become defensive again. And when you decide not to do that, when you decide to just take it all in and let them just beat down on you and just try to love on them, that can be a very uncomfortable, vulnerable moment. It's hard for anybody to do. And so I asked somebody, what was your last experience like this? And the person said, I don't know. I don't think I've had an experience like that. And as we talked about that, we realized that these experiences I'm talking about, guys, let's be clear, they're not supposed to happen in the context of the church. I don't want to see you guys attacking and betraying and running away from people in the church. This is supposed to be happening in conversation. You're happening outside the church with the secular world. And if you're not finding yourself in these opportunities to respond like this, maybe you need to get yourself in some conversations with some people who aren't Christians and see if you can still follow Christ. Church, the world stopped when Jesus went into Jerusalem because of the story of who he was. Is the world interested in your story? Do you tell them? Do you ask them? Do you share it with them? You know, it's interesting. Peter also followed after all of this. Peter followed, and he got exposed too, didn't he? Because later on, he tried to follow Jesus into the town. He's like, I'll figure this out. His ministry was to not deny him. And then he, in the town, what happened? He ended up denying him three times. His ministry fell apart. Following Christ is a hard, hard response. But there's more. As I look through here, and as I go, and I'm thinking about now Peter, and I'm thinking about his response, and I'm thinking about how he attacked, I found an amazing other nuance. As I went through Scripture, I went through, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and I got to John, and I noticed something else in John. I want to share it with you. Does anyone know what the word body language is supposed to mean? I wonder today if anybody understands body language, because it seems like everyone ignores it most of the time. So effectively, it means if you continue to approach someone and they continue to back up, that's usually a sign that you're stop approaching them. If they're clenching their body like this and they're giving you a shoulder, they probably are scared or don't like you. If I approach you like this, I probably want to give you a hug. These are simple body language techniques. Now, there's books written on this. You can learn about them. But body language is a type of sign. And being able to pick up on the signs are important. And the question that Christ is asking us is, are we able to examine, are we able to see the signs? Because I think at times we miss the signs. What do I mean by this? I'm looking at Peter, and we're talking about responding. And can we use signs to help us respond? Well, yes, we need those all the time. We put signs on the road to help us respond. We put alerts on our phone to help us respond. We teach our kids certain things to say to tell us if they're not feeling good or they're happy so that we can respond. Signs are important when we respond. And as I look through Scripture, as I look through this, I say, man, Peter missed it. I mean, I know Peter missed it, because if you read in Scripture and you heard it there, after Peter chopped off the ear, the ear's now on the ground, church. And so Jesus goes up, and he pushes Peter away, and he picks up the ear, and the man who's on the ground, he puts his hand on the man's head with the ear, prays for him, and the man stands up, and he's perfectly healed instantly. We're going to talk more about that next week. Then Jesus turns to Peter and basically says, stop that. Don't do that anymore. And in Scripture, you see a number of things. He'll say, you know, we've not come here for war. We've not come here. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. I've come here to fulfill Scripture. He says a number of things that basically tell Peter, stop that. So Peter's missing a sign. But now, wouldn't you do the same thing? I don't know. I mean, if Jesus was here and people started to attack him, wouldn't you want to defend Jesus? I think I would. I mean, I think I would. So Peter feels like me. But let's look at the signs. I went back and I look at John. You can turn into your Bible if you have it. If not, I'll tell you what it is. John chapter 18, verse 10. You can turn. You can look at it yourself. I didn't put it up on the Scripture, but it's a sign. You see, at that point, John recognizes who the servant is that Peter is attacking. His name is Malchus. His name is Malchus. He's a high priest or servant to the high priest. His name is Malchus. The fact that he names him means that disciples probably knew exactly who he was because they knew him by name. Peter, and we'll talk about it a little bit more next week, specifically lunged out against this man. He went against this man. There were soldiers there. He didn't go after the soldiers. He went after an unarmed servant. Chopped off his ear. There's a reason why. And I think the irony is thick. You know, sometimes I think God's up there and he laughs at us. He's like, do you see what I'm telling you? It's called a double entendre, and I'm telling you pretty clearly, but you're missing it. It means it has two meanings. He cuts off his ear of a guy named Malchus. Malchus means, and they knew back then, the word was translated king. That's what the word meant. Malchus means the king. You name your kid that, it's pretty bold, but that's what this guy's name was, right? His name was Malchus. So Peter, in actuality, was literally chopping the ear off of the king. He failed to recognize that this priest was a high priest and his name was king. Or matter of fact, maybe he did recognize it was, and he chopped it off anyway, saying he's effectively attacking the king. But yet the king was behind him. The king was Jesus Christ himself. The king was coming to do exactly what he needed to do, and what he needed to do was not to fight, but to sacrifice. Peter missed it. He misidentified him. He misidentified the king. He misidentified his role as a follower of Christ. Church, we went to do homeless helps on March 30th. The Bible could not be more clear. Do not misidentify Christ. He is not just the God who sits at the right hand of the Father on the mercy seat. The Bible says, to whom serves these, the least of these serves me. You give a man a shirt, you're serving Christ. Give a man food, you're serving Christ. Pray for somebody in need, you're praying for Christ. If you want to follow the king and serve the king, the word says to serve the least of these among us. And yet often as Americans, we pursue the greatest of these, not the least. Another sign I think he was missing is, notice, nobody said anything. Judas came, he kissed him. And before Jesus had an opportunity, he whispered something to Judas. But before he had an opportunity to really do anything, and all four Gospels is the same way, immediately Peter went and acted. And this is what I was talking about before. We were talking about all the issues we were having in Baltimore City and all the issues we were having about the Facebook movements and speaking out against police or speaking out against our government or speaking out against all these other things, which I don't have opinions on right now. The point I was trying to make then is you have to be very careful when you have action before you have answers, especially as a Christian. We are supposed to pray, and God is supposed to instruct us. He's supposed to guide us. And if we decide that we no longer need to pray and be guided, we no longer need to pray and respond, we can just respond our own volition, then where does that leave prayer? And last time I checked, when we pray, we're supposed to wait for an answer. So if we act before we have an answer, what are we doing? You're doing what Peter was doing. You're doing what's in your gut. You're doing what you felt like you were born to do. You're acting out of emotion. And in this case, the emotion was terrible. He could have changed the course of history. Thank God Jesus was there. I mean that. Thank God Jesus was there. Because what Peter could have done and what could have happened in the moment of that time, if Jesus didn't calm everybody down, they'd likely to kill him right there. And then where would we be? We wouldn't have had the cross. We wouldn't have had redemption. I'm going to get to that later. Attack without answers, which leads me to this. Yeah, I put this little picture up here. Live by the sword, die by the sword. Live by the sword, die by the sword. So the first thing Jesus is saying is that, you know what, Christians are supposed to be a nonviolent people. And we get a bad rap, particularly because of the Crusades. We killed a lot of people, and we've done it in the name of God. But one of the commandments is thou shalt not murder, and there's a lot of implications to that. It doesn't mean we shouldn't protect ourselves. I'm not talking about military. But it says if you are to live by the sword, you are to die by the sword. Be careful with how you use your violence. That was not an opportunity to be using violence. That's one thing that he meant. And he's also making a point there by healing the very man that he hurt, by healing the enemy, I'll get to that, by healing that enemy, he's saying Christianity is about something else. Not violence or fighting. But then I thought about it, and man, this is profound. As we're responding, think about how you respond, because you can take whatever way you respond and replace it with sword. If you live by attack, you will die by attack. If you live by betrayal, you will die by betrayal. If you live by running away from every circumstance, you will die alone. Church, this is what Christ is trying to say. If you're mean to other people, they're going to be mean to you. And if you're wondering why everybody's mean to you, time to look in the mirror. If you joke with everyone, everything's a joke, everything's facetious, everything's sarcastic, guess what people are going to treat you as? A jokester and a comedian. They're never going to take you seriously. If you're judgmental, if every time you see somebody, you have something to say about them, you have an opinion about them, and you share it, what do you think people are going to do about you? That's what Christ means. Peter, if you act this way, you will die this way. Is this the way you want to die? The opposite is true. The opposite is true. If you, like I said, fill in any word for response, right? If you live by following Christ, you will die by following Christ. I hope that's true for me. But let's think about it this way. We as charismatic Christians, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and we give in the fruits of the Spirit. If you live by the fruits of the Spirit, you will die with the fruits of the Spirit. If you live in kindness, you will be exposed to more kindness. If you live by love, you'll be exposed to love. If you live by patience, you'll be exposed to patience. If you live by the fruit, you will die with the fruit. Church, are you with me? I'm trying to encourage you that your responses, your dot, dot, dot today is extremely important. Consider it. Christ is saying it's so important. That's literally the situation of your death. One more point here, and then I'll close. As I thought about this, I think maybe even the main point, part of the reason why this story is so difficult is because it defines victory. It defines winning. And I think any human being wants to win. Nobody wants to be a loser. And we're constantly evaluating in our mind, what is the win in this situation? How can we win in this moment? Whether it is, if it's a decision, a business decision, a family decision, a husband and wife decision. You know, a lot of times I'm evaluating an argument with my wife. Is it worth winning? I may win this argument, but is it worth it? And so we're constantly putting in our minds what winning is. And I'm asking you today, how do you define victory? When it comes to things of Christ, how do you define victory? Because your response will dictate that. Peter, he decided there were two swords among the disciples. They only had two. An army approached them. They were outnumbered in weaponry and in manpower, and yet he attacked because he defined victory as one that was, we will win this if we take as many out as possible on the way. Is that your goal, to take as many people out on the way, to inflict your opinions upon people, and at least they know where you're coming from? Is that victory to you? Will that do anything? You can't persuade anybody into heaven these days. Got to be drawn by the Holy Spirit himself. So that's one option. But victory, as I ask, and if I ask anybody today, if I change the word and say, how would you define success in prayer? Everyone would tell me the same thing. You would say, well, that's when God answers it. It's a successful prayer if God answers it. And, you know, as I thought about that, victory in the context of that, victory in the context of Christianity, it comes in all sorts of forms. Sometimes it can be quiet and no one knows about it. And perhaps no one ever will. Sometimes victory can slap you right in the face and you don't like it. Christ says this in one of the Gospels. I think it's John. It's one of those ones where he said something was not recorded in the other Gospels. He's talking about, and you heard it earlier, the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying, I could have called down 10,000 angels, Peter. If you wanted me to attack, if the Heavenly Father wanted me to attack, I am capable of attacking. Did I not show you my power before, Peter? I must show you again and heal the very man he hurt. Later, as he's being drug out, he says these words. He says, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, but my kingdom is not of this world. Church, victory is not of this world. Your response should not be of this world. If you go through life constantly making decisions about how you can be successful today or tomorrow, you have missed everything Jesus has taught us. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. But I want you to get a hold of this. We have to get a hold of living it for eternity. We have to get a hold of living life for eternity. I was going to bring something for you guys today to share just personally what's going on in my life. Unfortunately, in the hustle and bustle of the morning, I forgot it. My wife and I, we have to make a number of decisions about our children, and some of the decisions are out of our hands. Other people get to make those decisions for us. And we have to, you know, make pleas and arguments, and we have to state our case, and we have to do that in writing. And we have two letters we're about to send out. And I was going to bring those two letters and show you how I pray for them. It'd be a little awkward here because they're not here, but I was going to bring and pray for them. Because, you know, in my flesh, my prayer is, Lord, work this out the way I want you to work this out. And in so doing, who knows if I hurt someone else? Who knows if I end up attacking someone else? Or maybe in a weird way, I'm running away from the very thing you're trying to teach me. That's what we want to do in the flesh. I tell you, church, what he's trying to say about his kingdom not being an earthly kingdom, that the war and the fight is not happening here on earth, that where we need to be heavenly minded and still earthly good, but heavenly minded in our decisions, we need to discern, we need to ask Christ to take into account our eternity. Christ, as I pray for what you're going to do with my children, as I pray for my role in my children, I ask you to open the doors in the past that will have the most profound effect on them in eternity, not just tomorrow. Do you see how that changes everything? I'm standing in front of somebody who just insulted me, my family, my church. I am more than capable of defending myself. But I need to say, Lord, I ask you to be honored and glorified. Speak to my conscience. Speak to my spirit right now so that I do not respond in anger, and allow this person to see the love of Christ in me. You gotta say it quick. Hopefully you prayed it in the morning, so in that moment of time, you can live it for eternity. Church, to make this as simple as I can make it, if Peter got his answer to the way he wanted things to go down, Christ would have never had the opportunity to save the world. Peter attacked those soldiers. If they all had swords and they all attacked those soldiers, best case in Peter's mind, they all get away for free. No sacrifice. Worst case scenario, they take out a couple soldiers. The soldiers end up attacking all of them. They go out right there. No sacrifice. Christ said in every gospel over and over again, three times in this particular instance, this must happen to fulfill the prophecy. This must happen. This is the cup the Lord gave to me. We need desperately to examine our responses with what cup God has given us so that we may fulfill that which he has given to us and not what we want to happen in our lives, in our jobs, in this church. Do you believe God is good? I believe God is good. And I pray that each one of us would examine our dot, dot, dot today. When something is said to us, think of it. When we're looking at something on the news, think of it. Church decides to do something you don't agree with, think of it. When you read something in the Bible you don't agree with, think of it. A wise man told me this morning, you may find something in here that really offends you. Like one scripture or one part of the Bible. There's a lot bigger Bible. We have to appreciate all of it, church. We may be weak in moments, but we have much bigger lives.
We at Kingsway hope you enjoyed this message from Pastor Sean. It was not by chance you listened to it. God is speaking to you. Visit kingswaycc.org to find the podcast from Pastor Sean. We pray today that this somehow inspired you to draw closer to God and to connect with his people, his purpose, and his power. God bless you.